Welcome to Calvary Chapel The Brooks Sunday Morning Service, presented by Calvary Chapel The Brook, Grand Terrace, California. Now here's our senior pastor, Pastor Rick Doucette.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. As we open it, I ask God that you'd give us wisdom and help us, Lord, to understand what you would have for us, Lord, as we seek to walk with you in faith and in holiness. Lord, that you would use our lives to make an impact for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Thessalonians chapter 3, titled, Siren, Getting Ready for Life's Opportunities. And we've been looking at, in the book of Thessalonians, the many opportunities that the Apostle Paul is laying out to the Thessalonians that they should be ready for as they await the return of Jesus Christ. And we, of course, also need to be ready for these same opportunities. And we already looked at some of them. One was the opportunity to give thanks, right? Paul says in the book of Ephesians, to give thanks always in all circumstances for all things. And so we talk about the idea that we are to be ready to give opportunity to give thanks. Secondly, we looked at opportunity to be an example. As Paul laid out the fact that we are all examples to others in the way that we live and that we are a witness through our lives that others should be able to see and follow. And then we talked about being the opportunity to be somebody that gives comfort to others, that we are to come alongside those who are hurting and show them compassion just like Jesus showed them compassion. And then we looked at the opportunity to grow and the very fact that the Thessalonians were so young in the faith, yet they had grown and matured so much in such a short amount of time because they believed the words that Paul spoke to them to be the very words of God. And of course, we grow through the word of God. And then of course, last week, we looked at the subject of being ready to fight and that you and I are in the midst of a spiritual battle that we are fighting, that we are engaged in, that we can't run away from or turn our backs on, that we have to stand firm in the Lord and we need to be willing to fight and to take opportunity to fight. Well, this morning we come now to the next area in which we are to be ready for, the opportunity to be ready for, and it's one that we really don't like to talk about a lot. It's one that we really don't want to be ready for, and that is the subject of suffering, being ready to suffer. You see, I know that that's not something that comes across as something that we, again, look forward to. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's one I don't want to be ready for. That's one I don't want to have to experience. You know, what is this? We're supposed to be excited about our suffering? But here's the reality. Suffering is not something that we seek after. Suffering is not something that we look forward to. But listen, suffering is something that seeks after us. And suffering is something that we all face and experience. And when we do, we have the opportunity in the midst of that suffering to make the most of it for God's glory and for our good. And there's actually things that we can do, good things that can actually come out of our suffering. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples and the apostles were arrested. They were put into prison. They were beaten, and they were ultimately let go. But they were commanded at that moment to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And we're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, the disciples departed from the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And then verse 42 goes on and says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So in other words, these disciples saw that it was an honor to actually be able to suffer along with Jesus Christ, and it didn't lead them to run away or to turn their back, but instead it caused them to more boldly proclaim the gospel. They were worthy to suffer just like Jesus suffered. And the reality is we'll all suffer, no matter who we are, Christian and non-Christian. At some time or another, we will suffer. Yes, some more than others, we will. And we know that the devil's at work in this world. We live in a fallen world that is under the sway of the wicked one. And not only that, when you gave your life to Christ, you became a target. And the enemy is going to do everything he can to knock you off course and to get you out of the things of God. And so we know what it's like to suffer on a regular basis. But listen, sometimes it's through that suffering and only through that suffering that we can learn. And the only way we can see through it is when we trust the Lord in the midst of it. And all that suffering teaches us how to trust the Lord. And so I've titled the message this morning, Siren, An Opportunity to Suffer. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. You know, I heard the story of a little bird that was flying south for the winter. And he got up so high in altitude that it got really cold. And after a short amount of time, his wings actually froze and he plummeted down into the earth. He landed in a field. He was so frozen he couldn't move when all of a sudden a cow came passing by and happened to drop some manure on him. I mean, talk about having a bad day, right? And here he lay in the manure and he began to realize how warm it was in the manure and actually began to thaw him out. And as he lay there all warm, he got a little happy. And so he began to sing for joy that he was now thawing out. But as he sang for joy, a passing cat heard his singing, came to investigate. Following the sound of the cat, discovered the bird under a pile of manure and promptly ate him. The moral of the story is not everyone who drops manure on your head is your enemy. Not everyone who digs you out of the pile of manure is your friend. And when you're in the manure, it's best to just keep your mouth shut, right? I don't know about you, but I often find myself, so to speak, in the manure, right? Situations, circumstances I really don't want to be in, dirty, stinky, cannot get out of, trapped, you know, those suffering situations that we all face where I am literally crying out to God and I'm saying, God, why are you allowing this? God, what are you doing? Why are you causing me to go through this? I am suffering, God. Don't you know what I'm going through? Have you ever been there before? I mean, we all have, right? We've all been in that same situation. And I don't know about you, but I find it real easy to blame myself. There must have been something I've done, or even easier to blame other people. And then we're in that situation and we begin to do what everyone does. We begin to complain. God, why? Why are you allowing me to go through this? And we begin complaining and murmuring and griping. And to be honest, my first reaction is far from the joyful that James tells us to have when we fall into various trials and tribulations. I think, James, are you crazy? James, do you know what it's like? Live in reality. None of us are happy when we suffer. But listen, we need to remember what we learned about last week, and that is the whole idea that when you and I gave our life to Christ, we entered into a battle, we entered into a war. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground, and the moment we believe, we engage in battle. In addition to the fact that we live in a world that has fallen, we live in a world that is under the power of Satan. As the famous Puritan Thomas Watson said, while there's a devil and wicked men in the world, we never should accept or we should never be exempt from trouble. We're always going to have it. And it's equally true that there's a purpose, however, behind our suffering and even some good things that can come out of it. And that's what Paul wanted the Thessalonians, and he wants us to know that we have the opportunity to suffer for him, but in that opportunity, God wants to do some good things through our lives. Well, here in Thessalonica, Paul had been writing to them, encouraging them in the midst of some very severe trials. And his big concern was this, that because of their trials, they would actually move away from the Lord. They were only a few months old in the Lord. And the question was, can they endure that kind of persecution? Can they endure that kind of affliction? Or are they going to move away from following after Jesus Christ? And that was Paul's concern. And that's why he wrote this letter. Now, you remember last week, how Paul told the Thessalonians, I wanted to come visit you, but Satan hindered me. In other words, I was under a lot of spiritual attack and affliction, and not only was he, but so was the Thessalonians. And so Paul said, I can't go, so I better send Timothy. And we saw last week that he sent Timothy to them to see how they were doing. That was the very reason he sent Timothy. In fact, look with me at verse 2, what Paul says there. He says, and I sent Timothy, our brother and fellow minister and fellow laborer, a minister and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. What's he saying? He said, I sent Timothy because I was concerned that you guys were going to be shaken by these afflictions. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, he means Timothy, to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempt you and our labor be in vain. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, you know what? I was concerned that you were going to be moved away from the Lord and tempted by the devil to do so. Why? Because you were facing these afflictions. And so I sent Timothy. I couldn't go myself, but I was overburdened for you. So I sent Timothy to find out how you were doing, because Paul was so concerned for them. He didn't want them to stumble in the midst of their persecution. What Paul is getting at here is this word shaken. It means unsettled. It means to wag the tail. It means to be disturbed, unsettled, perturbed, deceived, and deluded. It's actually the word shaken means to shake your tail like your dog. It's literally the dog shaking its tail back and forth. That's what it means. Now, one commentator said a dog actually wags its tail to allure you and to give you a sense of flattery. However, they do it also to deceive you. Now, I read that and I thought, you know, are dogs really that way? But as I thought about it more, I thought, you know, they really are that way. I mean, some of you I know are dog lovers, and you love your dogs, and your dog's like one of the members of the family. They're like one of your kids, and they sleep with you, and they eat with you, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you live your life around the dog like it's a human being, and that's why you hate cats, because cats are independent, and they're not loyal, but dogs are so loyal. So you are a dog lover. And you know what, though? You've not met my demon dog yet. You probably wouldn't be a dog lover after you met her. You know, but I started thinking about that. I thought, you know, every dog I ever had always seemed to be loyal, but are they really loyal? That's the thing I wonder. You know, they sit there and they look at you with their little puppy dog eyes, and, you know, they look at you and they put their paw up on the window. Our dog does that all the time. She tilts her head a little bit like, I'm just so loyal to you. I'm so, you know, but you know what? Let me be honest with you. There's one thing that dogs think about, and it's all they think about, and their whole life revolves around it. It's called food, right? And as long as you're going to give them a treat, as long as you give them food, they will be as loyal as they can be. But listen, the moment that you turn your back, they're going to eat your hamburger, if you know what I mean, right? So you look at them, they look all puppy dog, but then you kind of catch them out of the corner of your eye, and they look guilty. That's because they are guilty. They're going to get you whenever they can get you. When you're not around, our dog, true, this is true of them, they're a whole different dog. And you might say, well, my dog's not that way. Well, maybe your dog is not, but listen, all cats are not disloyal either. You probably saw that viral video of the dog that came in the front yard. Little kid was out there, and the cat came running out, this big dog, and attacks the dog. You see that? See, cats can be loyal too. But here's the point. Paul's saying, you know, dogs, they try and pretend like they're really loyal and really faithful, but the truth of the matter is their whole goal is to beguile you. And that's the word he uses here, to beguile you. And the enemy wants to use your suffering to beguile you and to get you off the path. MacArthur said this, shaken, picture somebody so emotionally disturbed as they are simply shaken at the core of their beliefs. In other words, the suffering has led them to actually abandon their faith. You see, that's one of the major issues when it comes to suffering, is if we don't understand why we suffer, we don't understand the purposes behind it, we can be discouraged, distracted, disappointed, and literally moved away from the Lord as a result. Now, somebody once said, trials and sufferings can make us either better or bitter. Jerry Bridges said, trials either drive us to God or drive us away from God. John Bunyan added, God uses them to separate the chaff from the wheat. One commentator put it this way. He said, we have defining moments in our lives, moments that involve pain and disappointment, death of a loved one, divorce, illness, loss of a job, betrayal of a friend. And people can lose faith when life gets too easy, but people can lose faith in the face of tragedy as well. Either way, life has a potential to impact faith for good or bad. Unexpected life events are major factors in the development or the erosion of our confidence in God. But it's not the event as much as it is our interpretation of the event which determines which way we go. You see, we're all challenged in the midst of trials either to follow closer to God or to move away from God. Steve Jobs, the famous creator of the iPad, the iPod, the iPhone, the one that caused us all to be eye broke by buying all this stuff, he one time was a church goer. as a young child, was raised in the church. At the age of 13 years old, he had a crisis of faith when he picked up a Life magazine in 1968. And on the cover of the magazine were two children pictured from war-torn Nigeria. There was a civil war raging. Over 1 million people were killed, most of them women and children. And he was completely and utterly disturbed by these images. And so he brought the magazine to church one morning, and he went up to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I want to ask you a question. Does God know everything going on in the world?" To which the pastor said, "Well, yes, God is omniscient. He knows everything." And he whipped out the magazine. He says, "Well, then God knows about this. Why isn't he doing something about it?" And the pastor did the best he could to give a good interpretation, an explanation, but it wasn't good enough for Steve Jobs. And on that day, he left church, never to return to church again. It wasn't the picture that undermined his faith. It was the interpretation of the picture that drove him. He could not make sense of the suffering that he saw there. And listen, we all face a choice. We're going to let them drive us to God, or we're going to let them drive us away. Both are possibilities, but of course, God wants to bring us closer. And we have to choose how we're going to interpret our suffering and the suffering of others. And we need to know as much as we can as to why and the purpose behind it, what the Bible says. And that's what Paul gives us a glimpse of here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 3. We look at the cause of suffering. We're going to look at the choice in suffering and some of the benefits that can come because of our suffering. So the first thing here is the cause of suffering. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says that no one should soon be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. That's a phrase worth underlining. And then he says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, as you know. You see, the Thessalonians were experiencing, and Paul saying, I told you that you were going to experience this. I told you that this was going to happen. This is something that is normal and natural in a sense for every follower of Christ, and not just for every follower of Christ. Really, every person suffers, but especially those who are followers of Christ. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. In other words, what he's saying is don't be surprised when trials and sufferings come, because you're destined for this. This is a part of what it means to live your life for Christ. You're going to face situations in which you are persecuted. The Bible says all who live righteous in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And that's not just for believers, that's for everybody. But as believers, certainly, Paul is saying, this is what we've been appointed to. You know that little wristband that says WWJD we often wear around our wrists, and we say, you know, it means what would Jesus do? It doesn't mean what we want jelly donuts. It means what would Jesus do, that little wristband. We wear that. You know, that's based in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where it says this, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. In his steps means we're following his suffering. And that was a book written called In His Steps, which What Would Jesus Do came out of, and it's all based on the fact that Jesus suffered, and so we also will suffer. And we wear What Would Jesus Do to remind us that we're going to suffer too. And certainly Jesus suffered. He had nowhere to lay his head, the Bible says. They said that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He said to take up our cross and follow him. So if he suffered, we'll suffer. If he had grief, we'll have grief. If he was hated, Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So certainly it comes with the territory. We've been appointed to this. Paul adds this in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. In other words, in this life, I am going to fulfill or be a part of Christ's sufferings. And then over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ to not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So not only are we to believe, but with that belief comes along suffering. We're supposed to suffer. What an honor it is for us to be able to suffer along with Christ. But then listen to what Paul says about this, or excuse me, what Peter says. He says, but rejoice in that to the extent that you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. So we actually get to be acquainted with Christ in his grief as well as in his life and in his sufferings. Now, right away when I read that, this is some difficult stuff to kind of digest. You know, a lot of times when it comes to suffering and finding ourselves suffering or somebody else, we're really quick to point the finger. Well, they must have done something wrong, right? I mean, they're suffering. I mean, God must really be angry with them right now. Look what they have to go through. They must have really done something. I wonder what they've done to deserve that. And our reaction is a lot like Job's friends when they saw Job suffering, to start pointing the finger, going, man, you better repent. You got some major sin going on there, right? Now, when it comes to us, we always think it's a spiritual attack. But when it comes to others, they must be in sin. You ever notice how we do that? But here's the reality of that. There's a lot of reasons why we suffer. And certainly one reason why people do suffer is they're reaping what they sow, right? There's actually a number of reasons why we suffer, but one of them is certainly we reap what we sow. In other words, we choose to sin, and then we reap the consequences of that sin and the painful results of what we've done, and then we cry out and go, oh, I'm suffering, right? Well, there's a reality that sometimes God allows us to reap what we sow. It's also true to say that a lot of times the Bible says God does not give us what our iniquities deserve. In other words, God is gracious, and even though we're blatantly in sin, God doesn't allow us to reap the full consequences of it. But every once in a while, God says, you know what? I just got to let them feel a little pain of their choices. I got to let them suffer a little bit of the results of their bad choices. And so God removes his hand, so to speak, and he lets us suffer the consequences. Now, I don't believe that God judges us in one area for disobedience in another, but I do believe that God allows us to reap what we sow. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says these people were given over to lustful desires and all kinds of wickedness and sin. And the Bible says three times that God gave them over to their desires. He let them reap what they sow and the painful consequences. Why? Because God wanted them to change their direction. He wanted them to turn around and no longer do it. And so sometimes God allows us to suffer those kinds of consequences. Certainly that's one reason we suffer. And sometimes God lets us feel the pain so that we learn from it and we turn from it. But it's also true that we face suffering and trial because as a follower of Jesus Christ, we might find ourselves running from God. I've seen this happen over and over again. God chastens us, the Bible says. God spanks us. He takes us out to the woodshed. The Bible says that God chastens those he loves. He disciplines everyone who is a son. And so if you're a follower of Christ, but you decide, you know what, I'm going to go a different direction. I'm not going to follow anymore. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, then trust me, he is the hound of heaven. He will chase you down. He will hunt you down and gut you like a fish. He'll hunt you down, and he will do whatever he can to turn you around, right? And this was Jonah's story. Jonah went down, didn't want to go to Nineveh because he hated the Assyrians. So he went down to Tarshish or wherever it was, or Joppa, and he heads down there, and there's a boat waiting for him, and there's a sea captain ready to take him, and he has the money to pay the fare, and the devil lined up every avenue for him to run from God. But listen, you can't run from God. So he gets out on the boat, and a storm whips up. The Bible says that God sent a storm, and God sent a fish, and he gets swallowed by the fish, and he's in the fish so many days, and then he gets vomited up on the seashore, and God says, back to Nineveh, Jonah, right? God hunted him down. I like how some commentators say that the acids and the juices of the belly and stomach of the fish would have bleached him white and caused all of his hair to be gone. I mean, talk about trials and tribulations for running from the will of God. That was Jonah, and God turned him around and brought him back. You see, some trials come because God knows we're going in the wrong direction, and because he loves us, he wants us to change that direction. And then, of course, we also saw that we have trials and suffering because we live in a world that's tainted by sin, and the results of that are upon us. I mean, the reason that corruption is here, the reason that sin is here, the reason that we die, the reason that everything is in a state of decay is because sin entered the human race, and it's all under the condemnation of sin, and someday it'll all be turned around. And then we know that the devil is at work. The Bible says he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the power that now works in the sons of disobedience, and all wickedness and all evil are a result of the devil at work in our earth today. And then as believers, we face spiritual attack. And that's one reason, as we looked at last week, that we face suffering and trial. But one that really is tough to hold on to, and one that we really struggle with the most, is that the Lord sometimes allows us to suffer, listen, to test us and to teach us. And that's the one we have the hardest time with. That's with Job's situation, right? Listen to Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. And you can go throughout the Bible and you can see time and time again where God allowed or even literally brought circumstances upon his servants in order to test them and in order to teach them certain things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul said this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, so that we despaired even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." I mean, that's trialsome circumstances right there. But notice what Paul says, "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust will still deliver us." What's Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? This was the circumstance. They were mounting. They were major. We were going to die. But God allowed it. Why? So that we'd learn not to trust ourselves, but to trust him. That we'd learn not to depend upon ourselves. You see, the suffering that Paul went through caused him to learn to trust God. And that's why sometimes God allows those things, because he wants us to trust him and not to become self-dependent. And the only way we're ever going to really trust him is he puts us or allows us to be in those situations, and then he shows himself strong. It's kind of like what James said. He said, "To count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when patience has its perfect work, you will be complete, lacking nothing," right? What's he saying? He's saying, you know, that's what trials do. They teach us something. They cause us to learn something. In Philippians, Paul said, "I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound in all things. I've learned to be content." How did he learn that? Because he suffered. And that's what happens. We suffer, and God allows it to teach us and test us. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, which is difficult to understand, but it's true that God uses suffering in a positive way in our lives. He allows suffering to work something in us that might not otherwise be able to be worked. That God allows it to change us. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He discovered that through suffering. Listen, that's for the believer, but what about the unbeliever? Listen, they suffer too, right? Just because you're an unbeliever doesn't mean that you're free from suffering. We're all going to suffer. That's just the way it is, living in a sinful world. And the difference is a believer knows where to turn their attention when they are suffering. And I think many times God brings suffering into the life of a non-believer as a pivotal movement and moment in their life to cause them to turn and to find the Lord. And many people have come to faith in Christ because of a pivotal circumstance in their life that led them to Christ. Whether it be the death of a child or an illness of a child or a million of other things, God uses those to use pivotal points in people's lives to drive them to him and find his forgiveness. So that's the cause, if you will, of suffering. But then what about the choice of suffering? Well, that's what Paul identifies here in verse 4. When we face it, we have a choice of how we're going to interpret it, right? And that was Paul's concern. Look at verse 4. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempt you and our labor be in vain." And here's the key to all that. The tempter will tempt you when you're suffering. And Paul's here saying, man, I wanted to make sure your suffering was being interpreted correctly, because if not, you could be tempted by the tempter to quit, to throw in the towel, to run away from the Lord, and all of our labor, all of our preaching, all of our teaching, all of our love would all have been in vain, and I didn't want that to happen. So I wanted to make sure you were all right. I wanted to make sure you were trusting God. You see, it's all about interpretation of those circumstances. Paul wanted to make sure they were interpreting it correctly. Again, Peter puts it this way, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing has happened to you." That's what we do. We think, man, this is bizarre. It's so strange. It's so unfair. And basically what Peter is saying is, don't let it take you by surprise. Don't freak out. Don't overreact. Interpret it in light of who God is. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of things about God I don't understand. A lot of things about the Lord that I don't get at all. I don't know why he does what he does. I don't know why he doesn't do what I think he should do, if you know what I mean. And I can't figure out God most of the time, to be honest. But then again, I'm not supposed to, right? Because the Bible says this, you can't figure him out. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord and who has become his counselor? Nobody can. And yet we try all the time. We try and counsel God. We try and tell God, here's how you should do it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Not anybody. We've all tried, but we all come up miserably short. However, the Bible does say that because we have the Holy Spirit, that we can actually begin to know the mind of God. No man can know the mind of God, but the Spirit of God revealed to him. And the Bible says that we have the spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. So there is a sense in which we have been given the capacity to begin to understand a little bit about God and a little bit about what God does. And what I find oftentimes when I'm in the midst of suffering, that the Holy Spirit does come and the Holy Spirit does speak God's word to me. And he reminds me not of what I don't know, but what I do know. And he says, when you don't know what's going on and you can't understand, then what you need to anchor yourself to is what you do know about me. And what we do know about God is that he loves us, that he's good, that he's just, that he's merciful, that he not give me more than I can handle, that he always makes a way out of temptation, that he will strengthen me, and that he always works all things together for good, right? And so I anchor myself in what I know when everything around me I don't know. You know, I found in my own life there's been times where I feel like I'm at the end, man. I'm like at the very bitter end, and I can't go on anymore. And I literally cry out to God and say, God, I can't. Even though you tell me that you'll never give me more than I can handle, I think I'm at the end of that right now. And I'll cry out to God. And you know, I've even asked God, God, lighten the load a little bit, man. You know, just take it back a notch or two, could you? Could you please give me a little light at the end of the tunnel, you know? And I have found in every single circumstance when I was at my wit's end and I felt like I can't go anymore, I can't go any farther, I'm ready to throw in the towel, that either God, number one, gave me the strength to continue on, or number two, he literally lightened the load for a couple of days. And I've seen him do it. And when we cry out to him, God doesn't want to push us beyond our limits. And even when we feel like we can't go, he'll give us the strength to keep going, or he will lighten the load at least for a period. He's good like that. But here's the truth. In a lot of temptation, in a lot of trials, we are tempted to become angry. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to quit. We may think it's an obstacle against us, so we turn around and go the other direction, out of the will of God. And the bottom line is we need to learn how to overcome the hardship, trial, disappointment, discouragement, because we're going to have to do that in order to make it in the Christian life. The words of Watchman Nee ring true when he said this: true Christianity is holding on to the plow and going forward while wiping away the tears. A.W. Tozer said, seldom does God use a person who has not been hurt deeply. The great Puritan preacher Thomas Manton said, God sends us miseries not to make us work worse, but to make us better. God is not concerned as much about our happiness as he is our holiness. He's in the business of manufacturing saints. Philippians says we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. He is molding, he is shaping, he is fashioning us into masterpieces of his grace and glory. He is the potter, we are the clay. And who are we to say to the potter, what are you making out of the clay, as he's molding and squeezing and pressing and shaping, and we're suffering. And let me tell you, being a piece of clay on the potter's wheel is not a pleasant place to be. There's painful times, but it's necessary that God's got to do these things to make us in what he wants us to be. And he's more concerned about our future glory than our present grief. He knows what he's doing. He's fashioning us into his glorious image, and we need to trust him as he does. And maybe you're experiencing that severe suffering right now. God's word to you is this: I love you, I am with you, and I'm making you into a masterpiece. That one day, very soon, it's all going to make sense. But for right now, trust me, I'm at work. So we have the cause of suffering. We have some of the choices in suffering. And then finally, the benefits of suffering. Look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. Therefore, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. Remember, Paul couldn't visit the Thessalonians, so he sent Timothy to see how they were doing. He was overcome with concern. He's like, you know, they're facing severe trials. I'm afraid they're going to walk away from Christ. I can't bear it any longer, he said there in verse 3. And so he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. And guess what? Timothy came back. And he said, man, it's all good, Paul. They are anchored strong. They are immovable in the midst of their suffering. They're doing really, really well. And Paul says, man, for that I am so comforted. My affliction and my distress, I am extreme. It's kind of like he just went, you know, everything I was worried about, they're doing just fine. It's kind of like your kid when you're trying to get a hold of them, you know, and they're out and they're supposed to be home at a certain time and they didn't get home yet, and so you text them and they don't text you back, and then you call them and they don't call you back, and you get their voicemail and you leave them a voicemail, and pretty soon you've called them seven times and they still haven't called you back. Like, where are they at? They're supposed to be home now, and you start welling yourself up with worry and anxiety, and you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? And you're about ready to call the cops. You know, it's at that point you're like, I'm going to get on the missing persons. And all of a sudden you get a call from them. And you're like, where were you? You know, they're like, well, I was out in the front yard and I was texting on my phone and I couldn't answer the calls you were playing. You're like, what were you thinking? You know, but there's two reactions. One is you're like, what were you thinking? You know, you want to bat them upside the head. What? And then the next moment you're like, man, I'm so glad you're okay, right? It's like, you know, even though you just cost me 5 years of my life in worry and anxiety, I'm glad you're okay, right? Well, that's how Paul felt, man. He was full of distress. When we could no longer endure it, verse 5, I sent Timothy to find out that you were okay. I'm so glad you're not being tempted to fall away. And instead, Paul says, you know what? I was greatly comforted. My midst of my affliction, the midst of my troubles, my heart was lifted. You see, one of the greatest benefits that happens in the midst of suffering, and this is really bizarre to think about, but actually it was Bob Coy years ago that told me this. He says this at funerals, is the love that is often expressed between people when they experience suffering. And you know, when you see somebody suffering and you are overcome with compassion for them, and all of a sudden this connection happens between you and that person suffering that lifts you up and lifts them up, and there's love shared in that context which can't be shared in any other way. And you'll hear people that live their entire life caring for somebody that was ailing in health and how their love and their heart was so knitted together to that person they were caring for because they were suffering. They were able to alleviate that suffering, and the love that was shared there was unlike any other love that they'd experienced. You see, in the context of suffering, we are able to experience love with one another and love for that person that's suffering and vice versa, unlike any other time. You see, that's one of the many minor but yet significant benefits that come when we suffer. And Paul said, man, I am so lifted. I'm so comforted because you're doing good. I don't have anything to worry about. Let me give you, in closing, 9 things that suffering does for us that we need to anchor ourselves into when we are suffering. And the first one is this. Number one, trials and suffering teach us God's compassion and God's comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says there in chapter 1, he says, you know, we were in distress, we were overcome, but God comforted us. And now we can comfort others with the same comfort that God has comforted us with. In other words, what Paul is saying is when we go through trials, we find something that's incredible and supernatural. It's called the comfort of God, the presence of God. And when we receive that from God, he intends it not to be held on to, but to pass it on to others. In other words, it's through suffering that we learn how to be compassionate to console others. Somebody once said, God sends us the storms to prove that he's the only shelter, so that then we can shelter others. Spurgeon put it this way, trials make room for consolation. There's nothing that makes a man's heart big like a big trial. I have found that those people who have no sympathy for their fellows, who never weep with the sorrows of others, very seldom have any woes of their own. Great hearts are only made by great troubles. There is no learning sympathy except by suffering. So we suffer so that we can learn God's compassion and we can pass it on to others. You know, we live very selfish, self-centered lives. And a lot of times, if we were left to that kind of an attitude, we would be very selfish. But God allows us to suffer and it breaks up that fallow ground and it causes us to become more compassionate towards others. And then God intends us with that suffering to comfort others. So God's comfort to comfort others. Number two, because of trials and sufferings, we learn patience. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, and when patience has its perfect work, you will be complete, lacking nothing. It teaches us patience, right? God knows that somehow in the midst of that, we trust him. Number three, it teaches us humility. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:9, we had the sentence of death around ourselves so as not to trust in ourselves, but in God. In our sinful nature, we want to be independent and do our own thing. But God, through our trials, teaches us utter dependence upon him and teaches us how to trust him more. Number four. That's the number four one. To trust God more. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God. We trust in God. And God allows us to suffer so that we learn how to trust. Number five. We suffer and face trials so that we can know Christ better. Paul the Apostle put it this way, Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. What does he mean by that? He's saying, you know, when you suffer for Christ's sake, There's something that happens in that suffering that causes you to acquaint yourself with Christ in such a way, in an intimate relationship, that you would never otherwise be able to know him in. When you are fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings, you are knowing Christ in a deeper way. Lord Kelvin said this, when you are face to face with difficulties, you are up against discovery. You're discovering Christ. Number six, when we face trials and sufferings, it causes us to pray more, right? Paul had a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But he said that he prayed to the Lord three times that God would remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What's he saying? He's saying, but I prayed. I really sought God diligently that God would heal me, that God would touch me. And that's exactly what happens when we suffer, is we get on our face before God. And that's the seventh thing, to tap into Christ's strength. Is when Paul said, for when I am weak, then he is strong. What I discovered in that moment was when I was suffering, I cried out to God. And even though God didn't remove the suffering, he strengthened my shoulders to be able to bear it. And I discovered something. I discovered the strength of Christ unlike I ever had before. Number eight, suffering and trials get our hearts and minds in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working in us a more eternal weight of glory. What's he saying? He's saying when you suffer, your mind is becoming less attached to the things of this life and more longing for and hoping for eternity, right? And when you and I suffer, it breaks the chains that we feel here and gets our mind set there. Paul wrote to the Galatians, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, sufferings and the crosses that we bear, those have the very means of breaking the ties that we have to this life. And they get us focused on the life to come. Through trials and sufferings and how we handle them tell us what world we're really living for. We're called to be dead to this world, dead to sin, alive to God, and we should be living for the world to come, and we will rejoice in our sufferings if that's the case, but our suffering and our affliction show which world we're living for. And then finally and lastly, number nine, we face trials and suffering to be a light and a witness to others. You know, people are watching you. You'll hear it time and time again that many people come to Christ, not because somebody necessarily preached to them, although that's true, they will, but because they watched a Christian go through a very difficult circumstance, and they watched that Christian trust God in the midst of it. And when they saw that, they thought, you know, if God can help them like he just did, then he can help me. And he can come. And I've seen person after person come to faith. So listen, when you face suffering and when you're on trial, you're literally on trial because people are watching. And you have the opportunity in that suffering to be a bold testimony of the strength that God gives you and to be a person who in the midst of it all, even though it seems ridiculous to trust God, that becomes a powerful witness that will lead many people to Christ. As somebody once said, clouds make beautiful sunsets. God is able to make beautiful things out of our lives, as that song sings, right? So listen, let me encourage you this morning. Are you facing a trial? Are you suffering right now? Then know this, God wants to bring something good out of it. I don't know what it's going to be, but you need to trust him. He's telling you right now that I have not left you nor forsaken you. I will be with you through it all. I love you, and I'm going to work all things together for good. So trust me. Just hang on, right? Or maybe this morning you're an unbeliever and you've joined us, and to be honest with you, God's allowing that suffering in your life right now because he's trying to use it as a pivotal moment in your life to bring you to faith in him. And I've seen many people come to faith in Christ through those crises that they experience. And God, if you don't have it now, at some point or another, you will face a crisis, and God wants to use that crisis to turn your face towards him. And maybe today that's what you're going through. Maybe there's a circumstance that you're thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do, how I'm going to get out of it. You know, what God's asking you to do is look to me, and I'll save your soul, and I'll help you in the midst of your trial. And I want to give you the opportunity, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, to get your eyes on the Lord this morning. Would you join with me as we close in prayer? Father, thank you that your word is true. Lord, this is a sobering message. It's not one that we really want to talk about, but Lord, how refreshing it is to realize, Lord, that you are with us and that you've not left us nor forsaken us. And this is normal and natural for us to experience what we experience, but Lord, you want us to trust you. And it's all a test and a learning of our faith to teach us to trust you, that you're trustworthy, to show us your love because you love us, Lord, to show us that you work all things together for good to those who are called according to your purpose and those who love you. And Lord, today as followers of you, we love you, God. We ask you to work it all together for good, for your glory and our good. But God, help us in the interim to trust you because you are trustworthy, you are faithful, and you are good. But maybe there's some here today that have yet to surrender to you, and the reason they're facing what they're facing is you're trying to get their attention. You're trying to draw them to yourself because you love them so much. Lord, you want them to enter into a relationship with you. And this morning, if you've joined us and you're facing suffering, or even if you're not, you certainly will in the near future, God is calling you today to come to him, to find him as your Savior and Lord, and to trust him with your life and to trust him with your trials, and he will save you from all of your sins. He'll give you the hope of everlasting life in heaven, and he will give you hope and life worth living now as you walk with him. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you'd say, Pastor, I'm suffering. I need the Lord's strength. I'm suffering, and I need to get my eyes on the Lord, and I need to surrender to him. And if that's you, I would ask that you would just simply pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, my eyes are on you. I'm looking up. I'm not looking down at my trials. I'm not looking down at the circumstance. I'm looking to you. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask you to give me faith to see you work mighty things, Lord, to move mountains if need be. And if I'm not a Christian, to look to you and say, Jesus, would you save my soul? Would you come into my life and cleanse me of all my sins? Would you take care of my issues? Would you take care of my problems? Would you make me one of your children? That as a heavenly father, you would love me as a father loves their child. Lord, I give my life to you today. Lord, I call out to you today. And I say, Lord, I trust you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everyone who agreed with me said, amen and amen. Listen, if you prayed either way, I encourage you to let us know. We have some guys up front that would love to pray with you guys and encourage you today and help you in your walk with Christ. And I'm glad you're here today. Why don't we all stand up as we depart here in just a moment. And just let me tell you this. I love you guys. And here's my exhortation to you. Trust the Lord and keep going. Amen. Amen.
Calvary Chapel of the Brooks Sunday morning service. For more information on Calvary Chapel of the Brooks, visit ccthebrook.org.